Remember when Princess Diana and Charles got married? Anybody remember? Anybody watch it? Okay, yeah, big deal, right? Huge. And I guess we watched it like in the middle of the night or something like that. Was that right? And I'm saying we loosely because I didn't watch it. But it is one of those historic moments, you know, that people remember that. And for those of you who watched it, and probably a lot of you have seen it later in videos, stuff like that, I mean, the pageantry of that day, it was unbelievable, all right? So if you're younger, just YouTube it, right? I'm sure you can see it on YouTube. The pageantry, it's unbelievable. And to watch that, I'll call it a production, for lack of a better word, to watch that, how lavishly it was put together, the money that went into that, the hype, all of that, you had to watch that thinking, they're going to be together forever. I mean, it's the prince and soon to be princess, right? Soon, even later, to be maybe possibly king and queen. And you would just think they're going to be together forever. And you know, after 20 years of doing weddings, I've always felt like if couples would just put half into the marriage of what they put into the day, they'd make it. They would make it. Because sometimes it's real tempting. I just want to say to some of these couples, billions of people have done this. Billions, right? This isn't the first one. It won't be the last because so much goes into the day. And what we see is more goes into the day than goes into the marriage. And it's hard. And so we're talking about marriage. My understanding was that I offended quite a few people last week. And so I've thought about everything I said. And honestly, I couldn't even remember most of it. But, as I'm sure you can't. But marriage, it's just tough. And it's a topic that it's easy to offend people. Because I don't know if you ever kind of have a thorn in something that really bothers you, the mention of it troubles you, right? And so we're going to kind of look again, because Paul's still talking about marriage, but I want you to know, Paul writes with an incredible urgency, not for marriage, but that Jesus is coming back. And that it is still all about the gospel. It is still all about Jesus, and even though he's talking about marriage, make no mistake, it is not all about marriage. But, this could be offensive, but I love it, marriage happens, right? People get married. And Paul doesn't say it's wrong to get married, but he does give a strong warning. We're going to read it in just a second. Those who marry will face much trouble in this life. Amen. But the urgency he writes with is about the gospel. Because basically what Paul's saying, I don't care if you're married, I don't care if you're single, your life should be about the glory of God, period. I'm going to tell you some things about marriage, but Paul is saying, this is what matters, is the gospel. And so why does Paul want us to have great marriages? Because great marriages are a light to the world. That's why. Surely you were, if you're not this person, surely you know this person, work with this person, or friends with this person, who just every time you talk to them, they're like, oh, I just love my spouse. And they just always have good things to say about their spouse. You all should be standing right here, right now. People are looking at people like, is that you? But you know, that couple that's just real giddy. My mom and dad, my mom is 63, my dad is 65, and I don't remember a time in my life that they weren't holding hands, had their arms around each other. Now, some people don't like those public displays of affection. I'm not really like that myself, but my mom just tells people, because they're so in love, it's so obvious, my mom just tells people, oh, me and Chuck, we're just like two old bears. Now, I've asked her for 20 years to quit saying that in public. But when you meet people that have a great marriage, once you get past your own junk, and now, listen, now I'm talking to me too, all of us. Once I get past my own junk, like, oh, no, that's not real. They're just putting on a show. And some are. Amen. Y'all are just like, I don't know. Just whatever. But once I get past my own junk, when you see a marriage like that, it is encouraging. It's encouraging. And you kind of begin to think, hey, you know, my marriage could be better too. You know, you start thinking about it. If you're single and you see people that have a great marriage, it's totally encouraging, right? And you just think, if I get married, that's what I want it to be like. And I'm going to tell you, not everybody that's single is lonely. So let me just say that because you're... Thank you. Wow, the married people need to step it up because the single people are there. So not everybody that's single is miserable or lonely or anything. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're single and you're lonely and you're miserable, let me tell you. I can tell you something worse than being single and lonely. And that's married and lonely. That's why Paul's writing these things. Paul's saying, just follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because if you have this one soul burning passion in your life, and it's Jesus, chances are, if you do meet somebody down the road, chances are you've met them because they're on that same road. And Paul's saying, we've got to follow Jesus. That he has to be what our life is about. Because marriage does not change the purpose for which you were created. In Isaiah it says we were created for the glory of God. Marriage doesn't change that. So if you get married, you're married for the glory of God. If you're single, you're single for the glory of God. Okay, so I want us to look a little bit at what Paul, as he continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Page 953. We're going to pick up in verse 17. Nevertheless, because he just went through a bunch of stuff about marriage. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Can you imagine the culture in which Paul says this? For all those Jewish people who'd been circumcised and basically were told and understood that circumcision to kind of seal their salvation. And for Paul to say circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. Here's what he's saying. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's about him. Okay. And obviously, Paul's kind of insinuating whatever situation you are in. And I don't think that's relegated just to marriage, or he'd have given that example. But where the Lord has called you, be faithful there. Be faithful there. And he uses the word situation. And we typically only use situation if something's not good, don't we? I've got this situation at work. Well, that's never good. I mean, nobody's like, oh, wow, what is it? Everybody's like, ooh, do tell, right? I got this situation with this guy, or I've got this situation with this girl. Paul says, whatever situation you find yourself in, be faithful there. Now, I don't think I have to say another word, because when I said situation, every one of you thought of your situation. What you've been concerned about. That thing maybe you're praying for God to change. Now let me tell you something about your situation. There's several situations I find myself in. Okay? Really. Sometimes I find myself in a situation God put me in. God put me there. sometimes I find myself in a situation that I put myself in. Okay? That's 80% of my situations, right? Or I can't blame you. And then you have a situation that somebody else has put you in. Is everybody with me? So immediately, right now, all of you are thinking, you're like, okay, did I put myself in this situation? Did God do? Is it somebody else? And whatever the answer is, let me tell you, God wants you to be faithful in and through that situation. There's not a promise of immediate change. There's not a promise of earthly change. The situation may never change on the planet. But let me tell you, what I'm about to tell you would be fantastic news if you believed it. And the reason I'm skeptical like that is because sometimes I don't believe it myself. But that truth that is so freeing is this. We weren't created for this world. We're created for the world that's to come. So whatever you want to change, let me promise you, oh, it's going to change. But it may not be here. And what does Paul say? Whatever situation you find yourself in, be faithful. Be faithful in that situation. And because this chapter is about marriage, it brings us into some really tough things. I remember one time a young pastor was preaching on divorce, and he called divorce a sin. Now, this could rattle some of your brains tonight, but I feel strongly that it needs to be said. And so I talked to this young pastor afterwards. I said, hey, talk to me. You said one thing that kind of bothered me. And he said, what? I said, you said divorce is a sin. He goes, it is. The Bible says it is. I was like, well, show me where the Bible says that. Because God wouldn't allow for sin, right? And yet God does allow for divorce. Granted, it was because of the hardness of men's heart, but God allowed for it. And what I shared with this young pastor is I said, you know, probably about half the people that are divorced didn't want to be. If your spouse leaves you for somebody else, is that a sin on your part? Because as many of those situations work out, it could end with that spouse divorcing you, remarrying another, but there's no sin on your part there because you didn't do that. Granted, you are divorced after all that happens, but you didn't do it. Now, there are instances where divorce is a sin, and that's this. If you met somebody else and you just decided, I don't want to be married anymore, this new person, they're my soulmate, God led us together, and you seek a divorce, that is sin because you're wrong. Because once you're married, God won't lead you to anybody else. He would not do that. That would contradict his own word. And one of the things that we have to be strong about and we have to teach, no matter what situation you're in, is we've got to teach that marriage is for life. That's God's heart and desire for marriage. Let me tell you, I believe one of the reasons marriage exists is because God wanted to paint us such a practical picture of the gospel. Because you could say, in a sense, that if you're a Christian, you are married to God. All right, everybody, go with me on this. Because I'm going to end with what I think is one of the most powerful stories in the Old Testament. I'm going to end with that. But in this picture of the gospel, I mean, what do you find in marriage? Did anybody marry the perfect person? No. So that person is always making mistakes, maybe not always. Sometimes they're messing up, they're making mistakes, right? And what does that take on your part? It takes some grace. It takes some forgiveness. Now, let me just say this. I'm like trying to think of every rebuttal. Let me say this. You can truly, really, truly only forgive a repentant person. Everybody with me on that? There has to be repentance, though, right? And isn't that a picture of salvation? Yes. That there's repentance on our part. There's forgiveness on God's, right? He's always there. I mean, nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, nor trouble, tribulation, powers, principalities. You've heard it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it's even so powerful as we can't even separate ourselves from the love of God. We can't. You are not powerful enough to make God break his promise to you. Because his promise was, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll stick closer than a brother. And we are not powerful enough to make God break that promise or go against his word. We just can't do it. Because his love is so incredible. So in this picture of the gospel, what we see in marriage is there are times when it's difficult. There are times when it's hard, right? And there are times when in marriage, the Jesus role is on us to forgive, to extend grace. And then there's times when we're on the other side of that, where we are the recipient of that grace and that mercy. But it's hard. It is difficult. And you know, let me tell you this. When you get married at Hillview, we require you to go through some premarital counseling. Typically, you go through it with the pastor who's going to marry you. When I started doing premarital counseling 20 years ago, I thought me and the couple were getting together to decide if they should get married. That's what I thought we were doing. And guess what I figured out real quick? That is not why people are meeting with me. To see what I think. Pastor, should we get married? Nobody's really ever asked me that. Maybe a couple people. But for the most part, the date's set. The invitations are printed. The dress is bought. The rings are... They don't care what I think about it. And if I said, I will not marry you, guess what 999 out of 1,000 are going to do? They're going to go with somebody else. Right? So after 20 years of trying of figuring this out, I kind of got to a place where now my premarital counseling, I don't mean for it to be depressing or discouraging, but I say, here's my premarital counseling now. In 20 years of marriage counseling, here are the 4 or 5 things that you better look out for. Because every married couple that comes to my office, it always comes down to one of those 4 or 5 things every time. And to talk about it, to really, it comes down to just communication to these couples. Do they even know each other? But the last thing I talk about is the spiritual aspect of marriage. Your finances is huge. They say that you know, most marriages end in divorce because of money. And so we talk about finances, we talk about communication, we talk about several other pitfalls, and I tell them, you need to be on the same page on this, you need to be on the same page on this, you need to be on the same page. But then we talk about the spiritual, and I said, I want you to know, if you never get on the same page on those other things, but you're connected spiritually, you can make it. And you can have all the others clicking and not connect spiritually, and who knows what's going to happen. But if Jesus is the most important person in each of your lives, he'll be the most important person in your marriage. Because, I mean, come on, what happens in marriage? I mean, in my marriage, when my marriage struggles the most, guess who's the most important person in my marriage? Me. Me. That's when we struggle the most. Because I'm worried about me. I'm concerned about me. And so marriage is this picture of the gospel where it's got to be all about Jesus. And that's not always easy. Sometimes it's really difficult to connect. Amen? Yeah, I kind of went through this season where every night I'd go home and I just wanted everybody to go to bed. I wanted to get in the recliner. I wanted a half a gallon of milk, a box of Swiss cake rolls, some show to be on. And that's, I mean, for a long time, that is what I would do. And I would just tell my wife, because she's like, I don't understand you. What is going on with you? And I'd say, I just need, to have a little me time. And she just looked at me with the most bewildered look. And I know what she was thinking, and thankfully she didn't say it, but I know what she was thinking. I thought I married a man. And she would have been right to say it, but remember those times you extend grace? And what I thought in those moments was just time for me. She challenged me that it was just isolation. It wasn't what I thought it was. It was just isolation. Because you see, in that season for me, there's no question I was the most important person in the marriage to me. It wasn't about what Jesus wanted. It certainly wasn't about what she wanted. It was about what I wanted. And it never works that way. Paul says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation that God called him to. I've already told you, this isn't just exclusively about marriage, but he says this right smack in the middle of talking about marriage. That this is important. That there are so many opportunities we have to be the light of the world. And in a world, on a planet full of troubled marriages, a good marriage, not a perfect, I didn't say a perfect marriage, but a good marriage is something that God uses to bring hope to a lot of people. Hope to a lot of single people. Hope to children. If the situation you find yourself in is a situation of your own making, a situation of someone else's making, a situation of God's making, be faithful in that. You be who God has called you to be. I learned this lesson the hard way many, many years ago. I'll try to tell the story quickly. I was a youth pastor. It was the first church I had ever served. All right? It was this tiny little church in Trimble County, Kentucky. All right? And as I understand it, Trimble County is the smallest county in Kentucky. There's one flashing light, and that's about all that's there. And so I go there to serve, and I remember my first Wednesday night, there were no kids that showed up for youth group, right? And I'm the youth pastor, and so I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? So let me tell you what I did. I went to Walmart, and I bought a $100 ping pong table. You see, our church having that ping pong table pretty much made us the YMCA of Trimble County. Now, you are laughing. 60 kids were there the next week. And all they talked about in Bedford, Kentucky was sling pong, which is some crazy game that many, many people can play at a ping pong table. It was unbelievable. So we just had all these kids start coming. Well, the next deacon's meeting, they invite me to the deacon's meeting, which honestly, I thought they should. I think if somebody's doing a good job, they ought to be recognized. So I can't wait to go to the deacon's meeting. I thought it was about time somebody took notice, somebody observed, somebody saw the miraculous things that God was doing. And the first thing that said at the deacon's meeting, and there was profanity involved, I won't use that tonight, but somebody asked me, who do you think you are spending $100 on the ping pong table? And I was just... I knew I bought it, but, and I had budgeted for it. Like they had to make a budget, and in my little youth budget, I put $100 for a ping pong table. The budget was approved. I thought that meant I could go get a ping pong table. Let me help you in case you ever do this. That's not what it means. It was raining so hard that day that literally you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. So after about an hour of them taking turns, yelling at me, all this stuff, me and my wife, we just had one car, and I sent her on home because I thought they'd probably be taking me out to the gas station steakhouse, which is what we had there in Bedford. And I thought I'd probably going to be a while. I may come home in a car. I don't know. This could, you know, I don't know how this is going to go. Well, it didn't go that way. And I had on a suit because we wore a suit at that church. And when the meeting was over, it was all I could do not to cry. And I was just gritting my teeth. And I walk outside and the rain is raining harder than, I mean, it was, Noah would have been worried, right? I mean, it was raining. And I lived about 1.4 miles away from the church. And I walked home. And four or five deacons stopped, said, Brother Jamie. That's why I still to this day don't like anybody to call me Brother Jamie. Brother Jamie, get in. I'm fine. I'm good. Well, what happened after that is I just had a gigantic chip on my shoulder. And I was bitter. I was mad. And we only stayed at that church a year. And here's what God taught me in that year. Of course, I didn't learn it till I was gone. Nobody can make you be unfaithful. That's your choice. Oh, they can do a lot of things to you. They can say a lot of things about you. But they can't make you be unfaithful. I mean, the reason I tell the story is just so I can see you all with these sympathetic looks on your faces like, if I'd have left too. I'm waiting for everybody to stand on their chairs. We support you. But I just tell you the story because I still to this day, I know I was right in that situation. But let me tell you, I was wrong in how I reacted to what happened. You see, I didn't finish up my time at that church faithfully. And none of those deacons will answer for that. None of those people at that church will answer for that. I did that. I was unfaithful. And it took God years to show me that nobody made me be unfaithful. That was my choice. Whatever situation you're in, a situation someone else has put you in, a situation you've put yourself in, listen, be faithful. Be faithful. If you're married and your spouse is not committed to the marriage and your spouse is struggling, you be faithful. But listen to me, let me be real clear. I'm not saying be faithful to the spouse. And obviously, nor am I saying being unfaithful. I'm saying you be faithful to God. Because whatever that spouse does, they can't make you be unfaithful. And let me just throw this in here. I wasn't going to say this, but it's too good not to. God will deal with them. Amen. And what God can do is far more severe than what you can. Amen. God, but you be faithful. You be who God wants you to be. And don't think that anybody else can change that for you. That is your choice. You decide to be faithful or to not be faithful. And I plead with you. And Paul writes this saying to us, be faithful. You see, Paul knows what goes on. Paul knows how people are, what they do, what they say. Paul knows how difficult marriage is. Paul knows you can't control your spouse. And Paul knows that you're in God's hands anyway. If you're married, you're not in your spouse's hands. You're in God's hand. If you're single, you don't ever want to be in somebody else's hands. You want to be in God's hands. Because He'll take care of you. He'll take you where He wants you to be, even if somebody else isn't willing to be who God's called them to be. Be faithful. If you do marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. That's what Paul says. It's not a total discouragement on marriage, obviously, because God created marriage. But Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you, if you decide to marry, that's fine. God is for marriage. You can get married. But you better live your life for the glory of God. And that purpose for your life better not change, because you weren't created for marriage. You were created for God. And nothing changes that. It's okay to get married. It's okay not to get married. But you were created for God in whatever decision you make about marriage. And if you marry, God says, it's going to be tough. But you decided to get married. So you be faithful. You be the wife I've called you to be. You be the husband I've called you to be, no matter what they're being. It's a great story. I'll close with this. It's one of the stories that's really disputed in the Bible. And it's disputed mainly because of human sentiment. That some have said, I just don't believe God would call somebody to do this. But let me tell you the story. And let me just preface and say, I believe this is exactly what happened. And it went down this way. God was in the middle of it. But there was a guy, and his name was Hosea. And God called to Hosea, and he said, I want you to marry Gomer. And if you think for a second, wow, that'd be a bummer to marry somebody named Gomer, right? Who's the woman even, right? This is my wife. G. Oh, come on, that's funny. I mean, I just thought of that. That's funny. But the name's not even the worst part of it. You see, Gomer was a prostitute. And God told Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry Gomer. And I've thought a lot about this story in the sense of Hosea going to the place he'd have to go to get her. The place of the prostitutes. We're not sure what kind of prostitution she was into. And I know some of you are looking at me right now like, does it matter? It would matter just for environment of where he would go. And imagine the life that Gomer has. And for whatever reasons that she's a prostitute. And here's Hosea. He's a prophet. And he goes to Gomer. And I'm not saying that Hosea was a man of means. But I'm saying whatever he had was more than what she had. And what he offered her was a chance to walk away from that life. And to not have to do the things that she had to do. And indeed, as we read the story, which we won't tonight, read it later. She agrees and she becomes his wife. The Bible doesn't give us all the details, but I can't help but to imagine that for her, there was some kind of great relief. I don't have to do this anymore. And I'm going to have a life that I had always wanted to have, but for whatever reason, didn't. And so they get married. And just a totally drive-by of this story, some time goes by, and she leaves Hosea and goes back to that life. I mean, think about what she had left before and what she had gained, and then what she walked away from and what she was willing to go back to. And I'm sure I said this several years ago, that when I read that, it made me upset with Hosea. Because God tells Hosea, I want you to go back and get her. And as I'm reading the story, I'm like, don't do it. She stabbed you in the back. It's her fault the first time. But it's yours the second. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. And why am I thinking that? Because when I read that story, I think of every person that's ever stabbed me in the back. I think of every person that's ever mistreated me, abused me, whatever it is. I think of all those things and I just think, gosh, Hosea, don't do it. Don't go back with her, because it's like I'm sympathizing with Hosea. And then God spoke the most powerful thing to me about the story. And it's as if God said to me, Jamie, you are missing the story. And I'm like, I missed it. I'm reading it. I see what happened. She cheated on. She left. And you want him to go back. And he said, Jamie, you're so upset because as you read the story, you think that you're Hosea. But you're not Hosea, Jamie. You're Gomer. Because I saved you. I forgave you. I took you out of the life that you were in. And yet time and time again, you want to go back to that life. You're not Hosea, you're Gomer. But be of good cheer, because I want you to know every time you walk away, I'm going to go back and I'm going to get you. And no matter what you're into, no matter what you're doing, I want you to know I'll never give up on you. I'm coming back for you. And if I have to grab you by the ankles and drag and your face hits the ground and it hurts and it's painful, I want you to know I don't care, because I don't want you over there anymore. I want you here, and I'll never stop coming back for you. And when we read, the Hosea story, if we see it in that light, not that we're Hosea, but that we're Gomer, it changes that story. Because what God taught his people in that time is that he's Hosea. And he will go back time and time again. I want you to pray with me. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come. Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your overwhelming mercy. Your overwhelming grace. Because no matter what situation we're in, whether it's the one you've put us in, whether it's the one we put ourselves in, whether it's the one that somebody else has put us in, you are faithful. And what you ask of your children is that we would be faithful in the midst of the situation. Lord, I think one of the things that has to happen tonight is some tonight, Lord, just to need to be overwhelmed with your love and your mercy and your grace. Because they don't believe you keep coming back. They don't believe that you don't give up. And I pray you change somebody's heart about that tonight. Lord, I pray for the marriage that is struggling. And I pray, Lord, for your hand to be all over it. Lord, I pray for the prodigal spouse who's walked away. Lord, I pray that you would draw them back. And Lord, if they never come back, we know the promise for that other spouse is that you're going to be faithful. And there's nothing you won't get them through. Oh, I pray you mend marriages, Lord. I pray for all those that are single tonight. And Lord, if any are here that are single and feel like they're miserable and lonely, Lord, I pray they feel your arms around them. The evidence of your love is not that we have somebody else or that we get married. The evidence of your love is how good you've been to us and how you lead us and how you guide us. Lord, I pray for those that are not yet married and know they shouldn't be with the person they're with. Oh, Lord, I pray you guard their heart, that you protect them. And Lord, I pray that our marriages would be a light to a very dark world. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. If y'all just give me a few minutes tonight, just want to have a time to respond to God. So this altar is open. You come.